Can we pray? Lord, as we open your word, which you gave to us, and which you command us to study, love, and follow, give us your spirit of grace to rightly understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you ever think it's appropriate to raise your voice to a child? I shouted at one of my nephews last winter. As a newly toddling one-year-old, he had trouble stopping, unless he used his whole outstretched tiny hands and fingers as brakes against whatever was in front of him. Our house has a pellet stove with a glass window through which you can see the bright orange flame dancing as it warms the room. My nephew is fascinated by the pellet stove, whether because the flame mesmerizes him or because it is the one piece of furniture he is not allowed to touch, and for good reason. So once, when he and his parents were visiting, in the midst of his toddling around, my nephew makes a beeline for the pellet stove. None of us were close enough to grab him, so all four of us adults call his name, and I remember my own voice being surprisingly loud and stern. The poor little guy's eyes balloon open. He arrests his momentum, plops down on the floor, and starts to cry. And I was happy. I was happy and relieved because I have brushed the glass of that pellet stove with my hand. It is so hot. It burns so badly. Can you imagine if my little nephew had caught himself with outstretched palms and fingers against that searing glass? If you would turn to Exodus 20, our passage today contains one of the most familiar topics in the Bible, and it serves as a parental warning to us readers. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Steve gave a helpful illustration about studying the Bible. He said, on some vacations, you go to one spot, one specific destination, and you spend your entire time exploring that town. Other vacations are road trips. You hop from destination to get a feel for an entire state or region, never lingering at one place too long. We could study our passage, the Ten Commandments, either way. We could look at one specific commandment for our entire time together, but instead, we are going to look at all the commandments as a whole to get a sense for what part they play in a larger redemptive pattern. Travis Kurtz will read excerpts from chapter 19, starting with verse 9 to give us a feel for the scene, and then read 20, verses 1 to 22 continuously. As he reads from the ESV, would you consider this question? How do I draw near to God?
And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever. Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because of the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. Chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heavens above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughters or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder, and the flashes of lightning, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven."
How do I draw near to God? Should I even try to draw near to God? That's the question facing the Israelites. In this scene, God puts forth great effort to delineate two very distinct locations, Mount Sinai, where he is, and the valley, not the mountain, where the people are. And in a very similar way to a parent's shout, God sternly warns the people, "Don't go where I have told you not to go. Don't come up to me on the mountain." Does God intend to ever permit his people to climb the mountain to be in his presence? And if God does want greater intimacy with his people, are the Ten Commandments the key to that intimacy? Did God give us the Ten Commandments in order for them to be the means by which we draw near to him? In the same way, a doctor might say, "Take these 10 pills to become healthy." Is God saying, "Follow these 10 commandments to become holy"? I submit to you that obeying the 10 commandments is necessary and life-giving, but the commandments are a description of holiness, not and should not be treated as a prescription for atoning for our sin. God did not intend for your obedience to the 10 commandments to be the means by which you remove the barrier of sin which keeps you from approaching him. God is not saying, "If you follow these, then you can make yourself righteous." Remember in Genesis 2:17, when God warns Adam of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, "You shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." When Adam ate, Did he die? Not immediately, like we would expect. God's prohibition to Adam had a different intention than immediate destruction in response to disobedience. In the same way, God's intention in giving the Ten Commandments was never an ultimatum, obey these or die. God did not give us the Ten Commandments in order for them to be the means by which we atone for sin in order to approach him. And if that's not the reason they were given, then there must be a different reason why God gave the Ten Commandments. What is that reason? Why did God give the Ten Commandments? Our sermon will answer that question three ways. One, God gave the Ten Commandments and gave them in this way to reveal his character. Two, God gave the Ten Commandments and gave them in this way to expose human nature. And three, God gave the Ten Commandments and gave them in this way to exalt his mediator. Answer one, God gave the Ten Commandments and gave them in this way to reveal his character. We are going to focus on three aspects of God's character: God's holiness, God's goodness, and God's humble immanence. God's holy character is that of the searing hot glass of a blazing pellet stove. Touch him and burn to death. It's not vindictive. It's reality. God is holy. No one criticizes the sun in the sky for burning comets and space debris when they get too close. The sun is a cosmic flaming ball of gas. It burns by nature. So too, the holiness of God consumes and burns away that which is unholy. God is unapproachably holy. And his awesome holiness is on display here in Exodus. The mountain smokes, the lightning strikes, the thunder rolls, the fires rage, the trumpet sounds, and the darkness is overwhelming. The people are rightly terrified. But notice, no one is consumed. No one is consumed because God has done so much preparation to preserve and to protect these unholy people. To protect them from what? To protect them from him. In the same moment that he is revealing his consuming holiness, he's also protecting these unholy people from being consumed by his holy nature. In the same way that we spoke sternly to my nephew to keep him from touching the glass, so God sternly warns the people not to approach him carelessly. That is amazing grace. A second aspect of God's character is that God is good. Good in the sense that he is wise, providential, orderly, and not arbitrary. The commandments hold authority over us because God is God and has given us commands to follow. That's how chapter 20 begins in verse 2. I am the Lord, the God whom you hear speaking, who has proven himself to be God over and over and over and over again. I am God. I could tell you to do whatever I want. Nothing can stop me. But what I am going to tell you not only pleases me, but enables creation to function harmoniously and truly benefits you. Look at the logic of some of the commandments with me. Notice how perfectly they promote the flourishing of the created order, especially mankind. Commandment 1, you shall have no other gods before me. Is God running a political campaign, begging us for votes so that he could be the most popular among a pantheon of other gods? No. There are no other gods. No other God exists. The commandment is, don't worship something that doesn't exist. That seems perfectly logical to me. Or take commandment 5, honor your father and your mother. If God had commanded the opposite, for example, children, disrespect and hate your parents, how many of you parents would be excited to have children? How long would the human race survive? Or take commandment 6, you shall not murder. How could society thrive if each person had license to kill any other person at any moment? I couldn't trust you. You couldn't trust me. We would be consumed with concerns for our individual survival. We wouldn't have time for education or civilization building or building and shaping culture or investing in other relationships. By following the commandments, a person can experience tremendous amounts of common grace. The commandments do offer help as to how we can best function in creation, but that is not the primary purpose of the commandments. So in his character, God is holy. God is good. And finally, by giving us the Ten Commandments in the way that he does, God reveals himself to be humbly immanent. Why is God giving the Ten Commandments? Why does God speak? When you hear the word immanent, you should also think of the word intimate. God personally and intimately engages his creation. He does not sit idly by, isolated in heaven. He comes down to us. Consider the loving humility of God in this moment in Exodus. Yes, his glory is on full and dreadful display. But it is on display on sinful earth, not in the realms of heaven. It is on display in a remote part of a desert, not before all the kings and powerful nations of the world. He has already displayed his glory time and time and time again, but he displays it again here to these people who have consistently rejected him. And most profoundly, to these people who he knows will reject him again in just a few short days. What gracious, loving humility for God to be willing to be imminent and intimate with this people, to condescend to this mountain, Mount Sinai, to take the time to speak to them for their sake. It reminds you of John 1. He came to his own, but his own people did not receive him again. Moses will later remind the people in Deuteronomy 4, has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you have heard it and have survived? Out of the heavens, he let you hear his voice to discipline you. And on earth, he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words from the midst of the fire. Why did God give the Ten Commandments? Our first answer is, God gave the Ten Commandments and gave them in this way to reveal his holy, good, and humbly immanent character. Our second answer is, God gave the Ten Commandments and gave them in this way to expose human nature. Ask yourself, am I holy? Is my righteousness equivalent to that of the perfectly holy God? This passage exposes at least three things about you and me. We are unholy. We are presumptuous, and we don't want to be made holy by God. You are unholy, you are presumptuous, and you do not want to be made holy by God. I am unholy. I am presumptuous, and I don't want to be made holy by God. There are overwhelming signs from this chapter exposing the unholy nature of humans. As we've seen, out of loving necessity, God has established a distinct boundary around the mountain, around Mount Sinai. No man or woman or even animal can touch the mountain, let alone climb it to reach God. The holiness of God would consume them because they are not holy enough to be in his presence. They are space debris hurtling toward the blazing sun. We are naturally unholy. Another overwhelming sign of our unholiness, of our depravity, is the existence of the commandments themselves. A holy people would not need a written law. A holy person, by definition, does not think or desire or do anything unholy. Does an eagle need a flight manual? Does a dolphin take swim classes? They fly and they swim because it is in their nature to do so. We need the commandments because Adam and Eve forfeited our holy nature. And now we don't know how to live holy lives without help. What do we know how to do naturally? Sin. We are unholy, but we are also presumptuous in our unholiness. We have an inflated estimation of ourselves that prompts us to go where we have no business going. Look at verse 21 of chapter 19. God knows the people will still try to break through to him, despite seeing the terrible majesty of holy God on display. The Israelites don't seriously consider the disparity between God's holiness and their uprightness unless someone warns them about this. They will think they are good enough to enter God's presence in order to catch a glimpse of him. Do we fall into this trap, thinking we are good enough? If so, remember what Jesus tells the crowds at the Sermon on the Mount. A murderer is not only someone who kills, but someone who hates in his heart. An adulterer is not only someone who sleeps with someone else, but one who lusts in her thoughts. Or think of the rich young ruler in Luke 18. He says, "All these commandments I have kept." Really? You have kept all the commandments. Maybe he truly thought that he had. But his response to Jesus' call on his life reveals our third point. In our sinfulness, we don't want to be made holy by God. If we could, we would make ourselves holy on our own terms. We want to be self-reliant for our righteousness. We would prefer to depend on our own self for our righteousness. Notice the people's reaction to God after hearing the Ten Commandments. Do they draw near to God as God has drawn near to them? Do they break out in praise? No. They ask for God to stop speaking, to stop exposing. They seek greater distance from him. Being confronted with the holiness of God is uncomfortable. So they seek to prescribe their own way to be holy. We do this. We both compromise the commands of God to be less stringent, but we also make new sets of laws for ourselves, new commandments, so that we can earn righteousness. New commandments for our families. All these things serve to do is to trick us into thinking that if we keep them, we are good enough for God. We think, I attend a church service 3 times a week. I'm good with God. Or my kids are on the honor roll at a Christian school. I am good with God. Or I have never smoked or drank or gambled or had extramarital sex or broken the speed limit. I am good with God. Since the early church, this has been a temptation for Christians to wrongly consider the acts which sanctify us to also be the acts which justify us. This is exactly the type of thinking that Paul writes against in Galatians 3 when he says, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. The righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law, righteousness through faith. We are justified by faith. Then we are sanctified as we continue living in the Spirit. Don't reverse the order. Earlier, we said the Ten Commandments cannot be a prescription for holiness. God cannot be saying, keep these Ten Commandments so that you can enter, so that you can earn your righteousness. Because all the people at Mount Sinai, including Moses, have already broken the commandments. Moses is a murderer. We know this from Exodus 2. Within a week, Aaron, the future high priest, will lead the people blatantly and blasphemously in breaking multiple commandments. In chapter 32, he makes the golden calf for them to worship. What is more outrageous is that the people will describe this new idol using God's very own language. They say, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Where did they hear those words? These are God's words. The introduction to the very commandments which they are actively breaking. Exodus 20, verse 22. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. All the people are complicit in this. And yet, not all who are complicit in this act are immediately destroyed. Not even Aaron, whose own hands formed this abomination. Just like Adam was not immediately destroyed, just like Aaron was not immediately destroyed, just like all of Israel was not immediately destroyed, you are not immediately destroyed when you break God's commandments, because the law is not the path by which we approach the holy God. How many commandments have you broken? How often have you recommitted yourself to holy living only to sin shockingly soon thereafter? You may have said this. This is so sinful. I'm done with pornography as of tonight. Or this displeases the Lord. This is the last time I will ever gossip. It's so sinful that I scream at my wife and children, I'm stopping now. Or it's so wrong that I manipulate and deceive my parents. This is the last time. I'm done. No more. This is the last time. How many last times have you and I had? If we had to keep the commandments or die, wouldn't you be dead already? If you're not sure, the answer is yes. 1,000 times over, yes. But I'm not destroyed. That's amazing grace. You are not immediately destroyed when you break God's commandments, because the law is not the path by which we approach the holy God. Tyler said it well last week while leading worship. The law is the lamp pointing to the way. This leads to our third and final answer to the question, why did God give the Ten Commandments? God gave the Ten Commandments and gave them in this way. First, to reveal his character. Second, to expose human nature, which is unholy, presumptuous, and self-reliant. And finally, the primary reason God gave the Ten Commandments and gave them in this way is to exalt his mediator. God did not leave us hopeless in our unholiness at the foot of Mount Sinai. God provided the key for you to re-enter right relationship with him. The key was not a set of rules to follow. It was a savior to rely on. God's mediator is the only hope that an unholy person has of ever approaching the holy God. Consider how the scene in Exodus 19 and 20 is bookended. In 19:9, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." So that the people might believe Moses is the reason God gave for his coming. By the end of chapter 20, we see that God has accomplished that goal. Moses is the one the people appeal to talk to God on their behalf. Moses is the one who enters the darkness they are afraid of. Moses is the one who can go up on the mountain without being consumed. Moses' face will eventually have to be covered with a veil because it shines from being so often in the presence of God. God delivered the Israelites from Pharaoh through Moses. God led them with pillars of fire and cloud through the desert under Moses. God parted the Red Sea to provide for their escape when Moses struck it with his staff. God sweetened the springs at Marah through Moses throwing a log on the fire or on the water. God provided water from a rock when Moses struck it. God spoke the Ten Commandments and twice inscribed them on tablets of stone to be delivered to the people by the hand of Moses. God exalted his mediator, Moses. And the Ten Commandments still point to a mediator. They always have, and they always will. In the same way that the Israelites could only approach God through his mediator, lest they perish, so too, we can only approach God through his mediator today, lest we perish. But Moses is long gone. More than that, didn't Moses make some mistakes? Yes. Remember that God did not allow Moses to enter the Promised Land because of his sin. So while the Ten Commandments did point to Moses, Moses was never the primary mediator God intended to exalt. A long way from Exodus, in the fourth gospel of the New Testament, gospel, if you don't know, means good news, John reveals the primary mediator God intended to exalt. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Christ is the mediator between us and the holy God. Continue on in your New Testament to the book of Hebrews, if you would, and you will see how God bookends his word by establishing his mediator. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 18, says, "For you have not come to a blazing fire, and darkness, and gloom, and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. So terrifying was the sight. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Mount Zion, eternal life in the holy, loving, beautiful presence of God has been made accessible to you and to me, not because God's nature has lost any of its consuming holiness, not because the glass of the pellet stove has cooled at all, but because Jesus was consumed by God's holy judgment on our behalf. That's the gospel. While we stood helpless in our unholiness at the foot of the mountain, Jesus walked up the smoking mountain, into the lightning strikes, into the rolling thunder, into the raging fire, and was consumed by the overwhelming darkness of God's wrath on the cross. As the Apostles' Creed says, he descended into hell so that we would not have to. 1 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God delivers his people from sin through Jesus. God leads his people through Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus was the stone the builders rejected. Jesus was struck. Jesus was rejected. Jesus is the one whom God established, God's Son, with whom he is well pleased. We have intimacy with the Father through Jesus. Jesus is the one who entered the darkness we were afraid of. Jesus is the one who can go up on the mountain without being consumed. But he chose to be consumed so that we might live. God exalted his mediator, our Savior, Jesus. We ask again a question from earlier. Are you holy? Is your righteousness equivalent to that of the perfectly pure and holy God such that you can approach him? Yes. If you are in Christ, yes, it is. Christ has made God accessible to you. That is amazing grace. Christian, like a backpacker who undoes his straps and drops his pack at the top of the mountain to freely bask in the refreshing breeze, shed any self-imposed burden of trying to atone for your sin by obeying the law, and leave it there. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress gives this same illustration. The main character, Christian, is trying to get rid of his sin, which is a load on his back. Literally, in the story, it is a weight on his back. He tries to climb Mount Sinai to Mr. Legality's house. He tries to follow the law as the way to deal with the load of his sin. But the law proves ineffective because that was never its purpose. A quote, behold, when Christian was now got to the foot of the hill, it seemed so high, and also that the side did hang so much over, that Christian was afraid to venture further, lest the hill should fall on his head. And he knew not what to do. Also, his burden now seemed heavier to him than while he was in his way. The weight of the oppressive fear of judgment as the due penalty for sin has been carried for you by Christ. Do not pick it back up. Also, Don't be afraid to enter God's presence now. You cannot be afraid. What hinders you? If you are in Christ, nothing hinders you. No weight or stain or blemish of sin hinders you. I look out at some good-looking people in this congregation. Some of your jackets are missing a button. Or some of you have a stain on your sleeve, a hole in a sock. Or, like me, you have a scuffed shoe. 90% of the way, one scuff. We who have believed in Christ are clothed in a righteousness that does not have, will not ever have, cannot ever have any blemish. How do I draw near to God? I do not draw near to God because I have provided my own atoning justification for my sin by following the commandments. That's impossible. I draw near through Christ. He has given me. He has given you. He offers to you a new holy nature. Like Paul says in Ephesians 3, we have access, but not only access, we have bold access. We have inheritance as sons. We have the Spirit by whom we cry, Abba, Father. When my son is old enough to toddle, if he runs away from me towards something that could hurt him, I will shout to protect him. But if he's running toward me with the outstretched hands and tiny fingers, I would never stop him. I would bend down and reach out to gobble him up. That relationship as his child is exactly what the Holy God has offered to you through Jesus. If you are not in Christ, like a parent warning their child of danger, God cries out to you to heed his warning. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. John 14:6. If you have questions about what was shared today, or if you would like prayer for any reason, several elders and their wives will be at the front of the sanctuary after the service, available for you to come talk to them. Ethan Kurtz is going to close us with a reading. Would you contemplate some of the lines from Charles Wesley's hymn, And Can It Be That I Should Gain?
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold, I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ's my own.
Let's pray to close. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Go in peace.